Good evening and welcome again to Cornerstone Church. And we're going to turn once again this evening to the book of Ecclesiastes. And this evening we want to look at chapter 8 in this wonderful little book by King Solomon. Let's read all 17 verses together and then we'll look at these verses in more detail. Verse 1 says, "Who is as the wise man? And who knoweth the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom maketh his face to shine, and the boldness of his face shall be changed. I counsel thee to keep the king's commandment, and that in regard of the oath of God. Be not hasty to go out of his sight, stand not in an evil thing, for he doeth whatsoever pleaseth him. Where the word of a king is, there is power. And who may say unto him, What doest thou? Whoso keepeth the commandment shall feel no evil thing. And a wise man's heart discerneth both time and judgment. Because to every purpose there is time and judgment, therefore the misery of man is great upon him. For he knoweth not what shall be, which shall be, for who can tell him when it shall be? There is no man that hath power over the spirit to restrain the spirit, neither hath he power in the day of death, and there is no discharge in that war. Neither shall wickedness deliver those that are given to it. All this have I seen and applied my heart unto every work that is done under the sun. There is a time wherein one man ruleth over another to his own hurt. And so I saw the wicked buried, who had come and gone from the place of the holy, and they were forgotten in the city where they had so done. This is also vanity. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Though a sinner do evil 100 times, and his days be prolonged, yet surely I know that it shall be well with them that fear God, which fear before him. But it shall not be well with the wicked, neither shall he prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he feareth not before God. There is a vanity which is done upon the earth, that there be just men unto whom it happeneth according to the work of the wicked. Again, there be wicked men to whom it happeneth according to the work of the righteous. I said that this also is vanity. Then I commended mirth, because a man hath no better thing under the sun than to eat and to drink and to be merry. For that shall abide with him of his labor the days of his life which God giveth him under the sun. When I applied mine heart to know wisdom, and to see the business that is done upon the earth, for also there is that neither day nor night seeth sleep with his eyes. Then I beheld all the work of God, that a man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun, because though a man labour to seek it out, yet he shall not find it. Yea, farther, though a wise man think to know it, yet shall he not be able to find it." Amen, and God will bless the reading of his own precious word. Let us pray together. Eternal God, our Father in heaven, we lift up our voice to thee today, and we say, great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. So we have read thy word, we have heard thy voice, and we pray that you would continue to speak to all of us. Anoint these lips, anoint the ears of each listener, so that we may hear the voice of God. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Ecclesiastes chapter 8 is a very interesting little chapter. And it's a chapter that speaks to us about dealing with wisdom to handle things like authority and injustice in the world around us and in our own circumstances and in our own lives. All of us are in authority or under authority to one degree or the other. And an immature person, an unwise person, tends to look at people in authority in a very binary way. They're either good or bad. And today with social media, people come to all kinds of snap judgments. Immature people, especially those who haven't lived life very long, tend to make snap judgments about their school teachers or university teachers or employers or even their parents, and they say, this one's bad, this one's good, simply on the basis of one decision or another decision that they have made. And to them, they see everything in terms of black or white issues. But a wise person tends to be more balanced, be more mature in their judgments, doesn't jump to a conclusion, realizes that the world that we live in and the people who inhabited this world are not all good and not all bad in many cases. They tend to be a mixture of both. In fact, a wise and mature person is able to look at the mirror and say, well, I'm not perfect. And there are things in my life that are good and strengths that I have, but there are also things that are not so good, and there are weaknesses in my character, in my temperament. And a wise, mature person tends to look at life not in black and white, but more in technicolor. And they look at people on a spectrum, and they see a person in a more nuanced and a balanced way. And Solomon argues that wisdom that God gives us in this chapter will deliver us from immature reactions, throwing up a temper, getting mad because of a decision that one person makes or doesn't make, and seeking revenge, seeking to rebel, seeking to overthrow those in authority over us. And Solomon, in a very wise and a very practical way, speaks to each of us in Ecclesiastes chapter 8. And if you want to divide the chapter, although sometimes these things are a tad artificial, but for the sake of argument and for the ease of understanding, I have divided this chapter in two in the notes. And verse 1 to verse 10, Solomon teaches that wisdom helps us to understand authority, those in authority over us. And of course, those who are in authority can learn from the 10 verses as well, because there's something to say to them. But then in verse 11 to verse 17, Solomon deals more with how wisdom helps a person to understand injustice in the world. And he'll explain, for example, that God will right every wrong in the end. And there's no need to take vengeance. There's no need to lose control of yourself. Because if you just be patient and you just see life in terms of not just the years that we live on earth, but in terms of eternity, then you're able to be meek. Then you're able to be to exercise self-discipline and self-control and to be content in the circumstances that you live in. Well, let's look at the first section. Beginning in verse 1 of chapter 8, Solomon says, who is as the wise man? So he's saying, well, this is who is the wise man? Who's the mature person? And who knoweth the interpretation of a thing? Who can judge things properly? And a man's wisdom maketh his face to shine, and the boldness of his face shall be changed. He says, you can tell a wise person, even from their physical countenance, how they approach things, how they control themselves in difficult situations. And Solomon advises the servant or the citizen or the subject of a king. He says, I counsel thee to keep the king's commandment, and that in regard of the oath of God. Now, in this context, he deals first with the relationship between a king and the officer or subject of the king. Now, he could have just put it in another way. He could have said the government and the citizen. Or he could have put it in this way, the servant and the master. Or the employer and the employee relationship. Really, all will fit into these words that he teaches, this wisdom that he gives us in this chapter. And he says to the person under authority, I counsel thee, verse 2, I advise you, this is Solomon, speaking very practically. Now, he is a great king himself. He had great power in his nation. He had absolute power under God. He had the right to decide if a person lived or died. And you will see that in 1 Kings, how he dealt with Joab and Adonijah, how he ordered a capital sentence upon them and upon Shimei, for example. So Solomon had great power, great authority, and his power no doubt grew as he became richer and older and wiser and more respected. People looked up to him and feared him, and Solomon says to those under authority, I advise you to keep the king's commandment. And the first reason he gives is that in regard of the oath of God, he says, if God has put you under this person, under this authority, you have a duty as a child of God to respect that authority, to keep your oath of office, whether it's your oath as a citizen, which is implied in being born into a particular state, whether it's signing a contract to become an employee of that company, of that business, to work under that management. And someone says, if you've taken the oath, if you've taken the commitment to be part of that group under that authority, he says, you must keep it. God expects you to keep your word. Now, you may say, well, this is very self-serving of Solomon to talk like this. He's a king. Of course he wants people to obey him because it serves his own interests. Well, Solomon's not unique in teaching this truth. If you go to the New Testament in Romans chapter 13, the Apostle Paul sets out a whole chapter dealing with the relationship between the citizen and the state and how you and I must submit to the authorities that are there placed by God over us. And in Romans chapter 13, in verse 1, and let's turn to it just briefly this evening. And you should read this chapter very carefully as a citizen of your nation. If you're a citizen of Singapore or a citizen of Philippines or some other country, well, this applies to you. And Paul says, verse 1, let every soul, everyone, not some, there's no exceptions to this, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. Now, who are the higher powers? That includes not just the government, the cabinet. It includes all the offices of the state, all the officers representing the state, from the policeman to the school teacher to the civil servant to the NEA guy. All of us, to the tax man, all of us are required to show submission to these representatives of authority. Why? Verse 1, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Paul says these are God's servants. They are chosen by God to lead the nation. They are ordained, set apart by God, proposed by God, ordained by God. So therefore, he says, submission to the government is an expression of our submission to God as Christians. How we behave towards them reflects our attitude towards God. And even the very worst of rulers, and the Apostle Paul, when he was writing this, lived in the Roman Empire where they had some of the very worst rulers in authority. And yet Paul says, we as Christians, despite the weaknesses and the sinfulness of those in authority over us, we must do our duty as Christians to show them respect, to submit to their authority over us. And Solomon says the exact same in Ecclesiastes chapter 8. He says, you have taken an oath before God to serve in this nation, to be part of this nation, to be part of this company that you're in. You must fulfill your obligation. Paul goes on to say, in this chapter, that you and I must show them respect. Verse 7, Romans chapter 13. Render therefore to all their dues. Tribute to whom tribute is due. You've got to pay your taxes. You must not cheat. You must not shave a few cents off the dollar. Tribute to whom tribute is due. Custom to whom custom. Fear to whom fear. Honor to whom honor. What does that mean? Fear, honor. We must show them respect. We must not speak ill of them. We must not go online and lash out at them and say all manner of evil against them. Now, that doesn't mean you can't be critical. You can't disagree with a particular policy or a thing that a particular representative of the state says. Of course you can, or your employer says. That's not what Paul's saying here. He says that when you are put in under authority, you must be careful how you handle yourself in relation to these people. Now, Solomon will pick up the same idea, verse 3 of Ecclesiastes chapter 8. He says, be not hasty to go out of his sight. You know, we have a little expression, out of sight, out of mind. And we think when we go around the corner, when the boss leaves the room, when the government representative, the police officer, drives off, we can do what we like. We can say what we like. We can go on to our computer and write what we like because nobody sees us. So Paul says no, or Solomon says no. He says, be not hasty to go out of his sight. Stand not in an evil thing. He says, don't get involved in some rebellion. Don't get involved in some group to overthrow the authority of those that God has placed over you. You're not to be doing that. You're not to be part of conspiracies. You're not to allow your temper, your anger at what's happened to you, to frustrate you so that you go and play politics. You go behind the back of the individual in the workplace and try to destroy his company. Try to destroy his career, who's an authority over you as your manager. That's not what you're to do. Solomon says, be warned. Be not hasty. Be careful. And Paul, of course, says, give fear to whom fear is due. Honor to whom honor. And the word fear has the idea of reverence, respect. And the word honor has more the idea of being careful not to say things that offend. Not to say things that hurt that person's reputation. Now, Solomon explains the danger of being a rebellious person. He says in the end of verse 3 of chapter 8, for he doeth, the king, whatsoever pleaseth him. Where the word of a king is, there is power. And who may say unto him, what doest thou? Solomon says, listen, here's some practical advice. You get involved in rebellions. You try to resist the rule of your employer, the rule of your government, the rule of your king. And he says there's a price to pay. Because these are the absolute authorities in your land, in your life, in your workplace. And they have the right to remove you. They have the right to discipline you. And nobody can stop them. They are the authority. And in the case of a king, they have absolute authority. There's no court of appeal. When a king decides, when the monarch says, you're guilty, you're guilty. That's the end of the story. Solomon teaches that a wise man and a wise woman knoweth how to walk this line between being able to be critical when there's something wrong, being able even to take your stand if there's something immoral or ungodly proposed by those in authority over you, but to be able to submit in the proper way to true commands, right orders, and to do it in a Christian way. And he says this in verse 5, whoso keepeth the commandment shall feel no evil thing. If you do the right thing, the general rule is, there's no penalty, isn't it? Of obeying the king's command, of obeying the orders, the laws of a nation. And he says, a wise man's heart discerneth both time and judgment. A wise person knows how to handle difficult people. How to submit to even difficult laws. Laws that are irksome. Laws that hurt you, maybe financially. A wise person knows how to respond, and he knows there's a way to respond. And it's not to get involved in a rebellion. It's not to throw off insults and hurl insults about this person or that person or this group of people in authority over you. Of course, a classic illustration of this wisdom is found in the book of Daniel, isn't it? In Daniel chapter 1, we have young Daniel down in Babylon, away from home, dragged away to become a slave down in that great empire, taken from his family, his culture, his homeland, his religious upbringing. And when he gets down to Babylon, he's enrolled in this special program by Nebuchadnezzar. And they change his name to Belteshazzar. They make him learn the Chaldean language and serve the Chaldean king, Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel doesn't object because he's wise. As Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 5 says, a wise man's heart discerns both times. He understood, Daniel, that was God's choice for him, that providence had put him there. And he had no right to resist the rule of King Nebuchadnezzar on those issues. When they changed his name, it wasn't unbiblical for them to change his name. So he accepted it. They made him speak the Chaldean language, the Babylonian language. Daniel accepted. It wasn't a sin. They made him work for Nebuchadnezzar. That wasn't a sin either. So he submitted to that. And he did it wisely. He did it maturely. He didn't throw a tantrum. He didn't try to resist. He submitted. But then in Daniel chapter 1 we read that the king had ordered them to eat meat that was defiled. Now we don't know exactly in what way it was defiled, but in Daniel chapter 1 verse 8 it says, "But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself." So there was a spiritual defilement. It may have been a physical defilement, but clearly there was a spiritual element to it. He would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. So Daniel understood from God's word, God's law, as a Jewish young man, that he was forbidden to eat this meat and drink this wine. Now we can speculate using the teaching of the Jewish dietary laws why that may have been. We assume that maybe it was offered to idols, or maybe it contained meat that was forbidden for a Jew, such as pork. But for whatever reason, it would diminish his testimony. It would diminish who he was as a child of God. And Daniel decided, because he's wise, as Ecclesiastes 8 verse 5 says, he's a wise man, he discerns what can be ignored, what privileges that he loses that are not relevant or not do not offend God's law. And he says, well, that's okay, I'll just absorb the loss of those things. I'll absorb the loss of my freedom. I'll absorb the loss of being able to speak the Hebrew language, to live as a free citizen in Jerusalem. He says, I will accept all that. Because I'm wise, I'm balanced, I'm mature. I can see things that God's hands in all of this. But the moment they asked Daniel to break the law of God and take this meat and drink this wine, Daniel says no. Now that's maturity, isn't it? That's wisdom. Knowing when to say yes, when to say nothing, when to say no. And Daniel had it down to a T. And even if you read Daniel chapter 1, how he did it. He not only took his stand, but he took it well. And he took it in a very wise way, mature way. He didn't pick up the meat and throw it on the ground and smash the wine bottle in front of everybody and make a big scene, riot, and cause a whole kerfuffle. No, you read very carefully how Daniel handled this. He went privately to the king's steward and he offered him a solution out of the problem for the king's steward, because he was afraid of losing his life by not giving him the meat and not giving him the wine. And Daniel said to him, listen, let's have a test. And for a number of days, just feed us vegetables and water. And if we look just as healthy as the rest, well, let us continue on that diet. And Daniel showed great wisdom, balance and maturity and respect in his behavior towards those in authority over us. And the Bible tells us that that's the way God expects us to respond to authority. We're not to be rebellious. We're not to be part of a mob. We're not to be riotous. We're not to throw tantrums. We're not to gang up with a group of others to overthrow those in authority over us. If we have to say no, then do it meekly. Do it carefully. Do it wisely. And I say that not just in terms of the workplace or the state. Do it in the home. If you have to disagree with those in authority over you, whether it's your parents, maybe it's a wife to a husband, don't lash out. Do it meekly. Do it submissively. Do it carefully. That's wisdom. And God's people must take their stand well. Remember, the Bible says we must speak the truth in love, not just the truth. You don't just get a pass because you say something that's true. The Bible says you must say it well. You must speak the truth in love. And we're told in Colossians chapter 4 verse 5, it's a great verse, walk in wisdom toward them that are without. In other words, be very wise how you handle yourself when you're dealing with unbelievers. Whether it's in the state, whether it's in the workplace, whether it's on the internet, whether it's in the home, be very careful. Be circumspect. Be balanced. Be nuanced. And be meek with your words and with your attitude. But then in verse 6 to verse 10, Solomon explains one of the reasons why we don't need to lose control. Why we don't need to throw a tantrum, join a riot, be rebellious when we are harmed. Because he explains in verse 6, and he says, this takes wisdom, because to every purpose there is time and judgment, therefore the misery of man is great. But he says, they haven't got away with it. You know, sometimes we get so upset because our employer treats us wrong, or someone in the government does something we don't like, and we say, he or she got away with it, they're corrupt, they took advantage of me. Someone says, no, they didn't. Just remind yourself, you're a Christian, you know God's word, you know that life goes on beyond this life. Life goes on into eternity, and after death comes God's judgment. It is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. And Solomon says, a wise person, a balanced person, a mature person, knows that to every purpose there is time and judgment. Their day will come when they stand before the courts of heaven. If they don't stand before the courts of man on earth, they'll stand before God's court and give an account. And he says, therefore the misery of man is great upon him. Don't think he's got away with it or she's got away with it. And Solomon explains verse 7, for he knoweth not what shall be, for who can tell when it shall be? He doesn't even know when God will take him out of this world, the wicked, the oppressor, the ungodly ruler, the ungodly manager, the ungodly employer. They're also can be removed at any time, and they will be eventually removed from this earth. And Solomon says, verse 8, they may look strong now, but they won't be strong then. And he explains, there is no man that have power over the spirit to retain the spirit. In other words, they can't stop death coming. They can't limit the speed of it. When God says their time's up, their time's up. When God says they come to stand at his judgment bar to give an account of their lives, they have to come. The strong, the weak, the rich, the poor, all races, all ages, no matter what your background, no matter how big your army is on earth, no matter how many people you preside over on earth, no matter how big a company you own or how big a personality you have, when God says your time's up, your time's up. When God summonses you to face the day of judgment, you have to come. That's what Solomon's saying. So he's trying to get the message across to his listener, particularly his oppressed listener. Don't get too upset. Just be patient. But of course, he's also trying to get the same message across to the employer, to the government ruler, that yes, you might think you're getting away with it, but you're not. Because there will be a payday. Justice delayed is not justice denied in the kingdom of God. And he says, there is no discharge in that war, neither hath he power in the day of death, and there is no discharge in that war, neither shall wickedness deliver those that are given. He says there's no way out. There's no loophole. You know, if you fight in a war and you survive the war, Solomon says, using this metaphor, and you get discharged from your battalion, your regiment, then the risk of death is now over. You can go home when you finish your service. But not in God's order. There's no discharge. There's no way out. Not when you're finished being a ruler. You're discharged and immune from any punishment. Solomon says, no. Death comes to you. Judgment will come to you. And then, in verse 9 to verse 10, Solomon gives an illustration of a person. He says, all this have I seen and applied my heart to wisdom. Unto every work that is done under the sun. There is a time wherein one man ruleth over another to his hurt. He says, I've been watching life, Solomon says, and I've seen that often there's the oppressor and the oppressed. And he says in verse 10, and so I saw the wicked buried, who had come and gone from the place of the holy, and they were forgotten in the city where they had so done. This is also, Solomon describes a scenario, one that's very familiar to him and probably very familiar to us, where a person who does the wrong thing, a wicked person, an oppressive person, who goes to the temple, uses their religion to masquerade as a good person, dies, and when they die, they have this great funeral. And all their sinful past is covered up. And those that they have oppressed, those who they've stolen from, those who they've murdered, those who they've done harm to, and their families and their businesses, they're forgotten about. Solomon says, you know, I see this all the time, Solomon says, where wicked people seem to get away with it. In fact, when they die, they're given this great funeral, great orations, great obituaries. People line up to praise them, and all the wickedness they've done has been forgotten. And all the people that they've hurt, seemingly, have been forgotten. But of course, Solomon is driving us to this conclusion, that without God, without eternity, they have got away with it. But because there is God, because there is eternity to come, because there is a day of judgment, a day of reckoning to come, they haven't got away with it. And he's saying the wise person knows that. Because without God in your thinking, you will become perplexed. You will become upset, frustrated, bitter, revengeful, desiring to get your own back on others. But then in verse 11 to verse 14, Solomon changes direction to speak more about injustice itself, rather than just simply a bad individual or a wicked ruler or those in authority over us. And he says in verse 11, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Solomon says, I've observed this, and I'm sure you have as well. When a person gets away with something, and we see that with children, we see it with adults, we see it with governments, that when they get away with wrongdoing, and nobody stops them. We have this expression, you give them an inch, they'll take a mile. They'll do more. And the longer they live, the more they get away with it, they get worse and worse and worse. I think of Samson, don't we? Samson was someone who kept getting away with things. And even though his parents rebuked him, Samson ignored them. And even though God disciplined him, humiliated him, on a number of occasions, he never learned his lesson. And every time he just presumed that he would get away with it the next time. And he forgot that God's day of forbearance doesn't last forever. God's patience is not infinite. Absalom was another character just like that. And the more he got away with it, the more it empowered him and catalyzed him to think he could do worse things. Rebel even more against his father. Take advantage more. And Solomon repeats that great truth. He says, because people think they can get away with it, they get worse and worse. And that's the oldest lie in the world. Because way, way back in the book of Genesis, chapter 3, this is what the devil lied to Eve about. And he told her, thou shalt not surely die. He says, if you take the fruit, there's no judgment, there's no consequence. You'll get away with it. And he lied to Eve. And he lies to man today. And man still buys his lie that there's no consequence for sin. And Solomon is telling us, don't make that mistake. Don't be foolish and assume that you've got away with it. Notice what he says, verse 12. Though a sinner do evil 100 times. Well, let's just take the sin of theft. Someone steals from another person. They get away with it. There's no punishment. Then they go steal another from another person, then another person, then another person. To the point is they've stolen from 100 people. And Solomon says, though they steal a sin against 100 times and his days be long, he lives this long life and nobody calls him to account. Every time he does the wrong thing, he gets away with it. Solomon says, yet surely I know that it shall be well with them that fear God, which fear before him, but it shall not be well with the wicked, neither shall he prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he feareth not before God. Solomon says, there's a payday. There's a judgment day. Getting away with it in this life is not the end of the story, because it just opens the door to the next chapter. And in the next chapter, the judgment of God is even more fearful. and is even more perfect, and is even more painful than any judgment that man can come up with for what you've done. And Solomon is saying to you and I, who are impatient, who are upset and frustrated when we see the wicked seemingly getting away with all kinds of misdeeds, those oppressing us and oppressing those around us, and there's a temptation to go on marches and get involved in all these justice campaigns and social justice movements and all the rest of it. And Solomon says, don't panic. Don't get worked up. Don't start to get bitter and frustrated and mad and lash out and lose your temper. Solomon says, just be calm. Just be content. Just rejoice in your circumstances, because one day God will right every wrong. One day God will deal with the evildoer. And then in verse 14, Solomon says this: there is a vanity which is done upon the earth, that there be just men unto whom it happeneth according to the work of the wicked. Again, there be wicked men to whom it happeneth according to the work of the righteous. I said that this also is vanity. He expresses a concern that many people have, that wicked people seem to get the rewards of righteous people, seem to prosper in their wickedness, and righteous people seem to get seemingly the rewards of the wicked. God seems to reverse it. And good people suffer. Bad people prosper. And Solomon says, this is vanity from a man's perspective. Without God, yes, it really will make you frustration. It will make you think the world is empty. It will depress you. But of course, as he's just explained in the previous verses, that's not the way the world works. Because there is eternity. There is judgment. There is a day of reckoning. Now, what's his conclusion in verse 15 to 17? And he really comes to two great conclusions, if you want to sum up these last few verses. And the first one is not a new conclusion, is something he's brought up many, many times before. He says, then I commended mirth, because a man hath no better thing under the sun than to eat and to drink and to be merry, for that shall abide with him of his labour the days of his life which God giveth him under the sun. His first conclusion is this: don't let sin and sinners destroy your joy in your circumstances. Rejoice in the Lord always, Paul said. Where did Paul write that from? Prison, to the Philippians. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. Solomon is saying the same thing. He said, don't let the fact that there's wicked people doing wicked things and seemingly getting away with it, don't let that make you bitter. Don't let that make you frustrated. Don't lash out. Don't engage in some rebellion or some movement to overthrow them. Just wait. And instead of just simply, and not just be patient about it, not just see things in terms of an eternal perspective, but he says, actually, rejoice in your circumstances. And if God gives you the ability to eat and drink, if he gives you gifts, enjoy them. They're the gifts of the giver. In fact, he's also saying to us, and he said in other passages, to reject the gifts is to reject the giver of the gifts. It's to insult him. There is no spiritual virtue or value in being stingy, in being mean. There's no virtue in it. If God gives you the ability to enjoy the things that he has blessed you with, enjoy them. Enjoy your family. Go on holidays. Eat a meal together. Don't feel bad about it, as long as you're not cheating or in debt or being reckless with your spending. If God has given you these things to enjoy, enjoy them. Use them for the glory of God. And enjoy time with your family. Enjoy holidays. Enjoy times of recreation. Do it for the glory of God. That's Solomon's first conclusion. Rejoice in the Lord. Discipline yourself to be content and to rejoice in your circumstance. But then the second thing that he points out to us in verse 16 and 17 is, he says, when I applied mine heart to know wisdom and to see the business that is done upon the earth, for also there is that neither day nor night sleepeth sleep with thy. He says, I give myself a lot of time and effort and thought to this, trying to find out, verse 17, then I beheld all the work of God, that a man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. Because though a man labor to seek it out, yet he shall not find it. Yea, farther, though a wise man think to know it, yet he shall not be able to find it. Well, in a nutshell, what's he saying in these two verses? He says, listen, you can't work out God. God has a blueprint for this world. God has a great plan for this world. And even the wisest of men who search with all of their wisdom and might and diligence, and Solomon, of course, was the wisest of fallen men, says, no matter how much effort you make to try and work out all of what God is doing, it's impossible. It will frustrate you because his ways are higher than our ways. His knowledge is greater than our knowledge. And he's doing millions of things, billions of things at any one time in this world. And you and I, we're so limited in our thinking. And we tend to look at things in a very binary way. How does it affect me in relation to this person or that person? Psalm says, God doesn't see it that way. God is working in 7 billion lives on the earth right now. And he's working through generations, he's working through centuries, and he's weaving together his great plan through the lives and circumstances of billions and billions of people. And you and I do not have the capacity to understand a person like that, to understand a plan like that. And if you try to, you'll get very frustrated. You'll get very bitter, very empty. You'll starve your soul of joy and contentment. And if you do it, you'll be left with a deep disappointment in life. And Solomon says, I am the wisest man. I am a man who can absorb more information and understand more cultures and science and philosophy and arts than any other man who's ever lived. And yet Solomon says, I can only scratch the surface in understanding what God is doing. Don't try it. Give up the struggle. Simply live your life the way God has set it out for you on earth. Be content. Humble yourself. Learn that he's God and you're not God. Learn that his way is higher than your way. That the secret things belong to the Lord. That he does things that you can never understand. And by faith, bow the knee and say, his way is the best way. That all things work together for good to them that love God, including myself, including my situation, including my current circumstances. Don't try to solve the unsolvable and answer the unanswerable questions, because it will be like the proverbial dog chasing his tail. It'll just go round and round and round and round. Instead, Solomon's advice is what? Get on with life. Rejoice in what God has given you. Take the little window that you live in, the little dash on your gravestone, that little period of time that God has apportioned, has allocated. Take the resources, take the energy, take the talents, take your little moment in the great spectrum of time and eternity. And do your best to live life for the glory of God. That's Solomon's advice. And it's wise advice. And this chapter, chapter 8, gives us great wisdom in how to face our lives and the future. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let us pray. Our Father, we do thank thee. We do praise thee. We do worship thee. That thou art God and beside thee there is none else. That all things God has made good. That God is doing good in all of our lives. And working together all the circumstances and people. And all even their evil motives and plans and actions. God weaves them together for the ultimate good. And we say almighty victorious. His great name we praise. Blessed be the Lord, the God of all our circumstances. For we ask all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We thank you for listening. I trust you have been blessed as you have heard God's word speak into your life and to your circumstances this evening. May God be with you in the coming days. May God give you this wisdom to not just endure life, because we're not simply to endure life. to live life for the glory of God. Let's listen to a little musical item of praise before we end this broadcast. Thank you for listening.